All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to Genesis in the third chapter, we'll continue looking at the second sea. We've looked at creation, and now we're looking at corruption, of how sin came into the world, the consequences of it, and the different things that fall out from it as we look to Genesis that gives us the foundational principles for all these things if we want to know what happened, why sin's in the world today. All we have to do is turn to Genesis, start reading, and it tells us exactly what happened, why it happened, and the fallout from it, as well as going through the Gospels, as it talks about in Romans, where it says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We find that Genesis, for that in Genesis, we find where that took place and what happened that made that so. So we'll read the third chapter for our reading this morning, and then we'll make a few comments on that. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "As God indeed said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, nor shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Here's that liar already started at the very beginning. "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." Now you got to remember, they're created good, right? And they've known nothing but fellowship with God, joy, peace, happiness, all these things they've had to be experiencing. They know nothing of evil. And that's why God says don't eat of that. And so this is what Satan's tempting them to do, is to fall, and that's what's going to happen. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," you see the temptation and how it took place, "that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Notice that their eyes weren't open until Adam partook, because Adam was given the command. I found it interesting when I was reading through this. She's just called the woman all the way through here until Adam names her Eve. I'd overlooked that before. I don't know what that exactly means, but she didn't have a name until after the fall. "So they sewed together, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed together fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." We'll get back to that and talk about that again. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." They didn't feel the need to hide themselves any other time. But now sin has invaded, and their thinking's corrupted, and they're second guessing, but they know one thing. They don't want to stand before a holy and righteous God and what they had done, because they knew they had transgressed the only law that God had given them. So they were guilty. So sin gives us that guilt, that sense of guilt. "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Well, God knew where they were, but this is for our understanding. "And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" But before they were naked and unashamed, and now he's afraid and he's naked and he feels the need to be covered up because he's transgressed the law of God. We're going to get back to what that covering is there. "And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked?'" God hadn't even mentioned that. "Who told you you were naked? 'Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" God calls them into account. "Then the man said, 'I'm guilty. I did it. I did it. It's all by myself. You gave me that command, and I transgressed your law.'" And that's not what he said. Listen to what he says, and this is what sin does. It passes the buck. It puts it on somebody else. The man said, the woman, and that wasn't enough, just the woman that you gave me. He said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. He blamed God and he blamed Eve for the woman that he gave. He's blaming God for that. And he said, I ate it. Couldn't help it. And the Lord said to the woman, turn from them. See, Adam's not going to own up to it. So what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So she blames it on the serpent. Listen, the devil can never make us do anything, right? He can tempt us. He can lead us down that road, but he can't make us do anything. Flip Wilson was wrong when he said the devil made me do it. He was wrong. Boy, they adopted that philosophy. You heard that altar. Well, I just can't help it. I'm just a sinner. Yes, we can't help it, but we can say by grace. We can't help it. The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord said to the serpent, he addresses each one of them now, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. And then we get a gospel blessing here, even right as the fall begins, and we see a prophecy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And between your seed and her seed, that seed's a capital S, which is seed being the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a prophecy of the hope that is to come to deliver us from this Adamic sin. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. It's Adamic sin, but we see Adam and Eve, and now she's the mother of all living, because she conceives and brings forth the children. We see Adamic nature bringing forth the fruit of that transgression of God's only law that he gave. The only thing he said, don't eat of that. Don't eat of the tree of life either. But to eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil first, but listen what happens. So also in verse 21, we see again some hope here. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made skins, tunics of skin, and clothed them. In other words, God killed an animal and skinned it so they could have a covering over them. There we see the first blood sacrifice. Now, we don't know what kind of animal this is, but to me that's a great type and shadow of salvation. There's a blood, an innocent animal had to shed its blood that Adam and Eve could be covered because they were now naked and ashamed, where before they were naked and unashamed, because sin has now entered, they're naked and ashamed. We're going to look at that nakedness in a minute. And now they feel the need of having a covering. God provides that covering. The covering that they provided for themselves was insufficient. It was fig leaves. They tried to cover themselves, and it was insufficient. But the covering that God gave them was sufficient for them to cover their perceived nakedness. God did it, just like God gave his only begotten son that we might be saved from sin. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, speaking to himself, the Holy Trinity, to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. God didn't want that to happen. Why? Because they would have forever lived in a fallen nature. And so he blocks the way to the tree of life. And live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Didn't want him going back in there eating of it. He would live forever in a fallen state. No redemption. That they partook of that tree of life. That nakedness. Let's look at that. And when he says that, when we go back to verse 7, he said, then the eyes of them both were opened when they partook of the fruit of the tree. Some call that an apple, but he never calls it an apple. It's the fruit of the tree. And then the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a covering. This is an interesting thing they've got in this particular Bible, this nakedness. The nakedness here is not the same as mentioned in chapter 2, verse 25, where they said they were naked and not ashamed, where the husband and wife were naked but had nothing of which to be ashamed. They walked and talked with God in their nakedness, and there's just nothing wrong there. As a consequence of sinning against God, they lost their covering of righteousness, their right standing before God, which they had at creation. God therefore had to provide a covering for them, and so he did. And listen to what it says about these fig leaves. The fig leaves used by Adam and Eve are called aprons, which cover only a part of the body and are not sufficient for a complete covering. When we're covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it's a complete covering. There's not an insufficiency in that. God sent his Son into the world to shed his blood for us, to wash away our sins and impute his righteousness into us. And it was a complete, holy, sufficient righteousness, which is a complete covering. Adam and Eve are scrambling around here to cover their nakedness. And even what they're trying to do is insufficient, but even the things that they chose were insufficient, because listen to what it says. The fig leaves used by Adam and Eve are called aprons, which cover only a part of the body and are not sufficient for a complete covering. The fig leaf is soft like velvet, and under the heat of the sun shrinks to about a quarter of the size. So they may have started trying to cover themselves, and as it got hotter, everything shrunk. They still can't cover themselves. It shows that man can't cover his sinfulness. That's what it's saying. It's insufficient. His works or his efforts will never be enough to satisfy a holy and righteous God. It's taught from Genesis all the way through the Bible over and over again in types and shadows in the Old Testament. And in reality, when we get to the New, it's not by works, but by my grace that you're saved. We see this fundamental doctrine in the very beginning in Genesis. You know what most of the religions of the world, I'm going to say all the religions of the world other than Christianity, have in common? It's a works doctrine. You must do something to appease whatever God it is they're trying to appease, or to attain whatever they're trying to attain some. It's all about you becoming either better or doing something that will balance the scales. There's always a sense somewhere, although it's corrupted, there's a sense of good and bad, good and evil, but they think that through some doing of good deeds that they're going to satisfy, if there's a God out there, and they wouldn't embrace that, they're going to satisfy a holy, righteous God. The Bible emphatically is showing us in the very beginning that it's an impossibility to do that. God says, the only way you're going to cover your nakedness is I'm going to have to slay an animal. I'm going to have to shed some innocent blood so that you can be covered again. See? And so we see it plainly and simply, I think, in the Bible in the beginning. The fig leaf is soft like velvet and under heat of the sun shrinks to about a quarter of the size. These leaves are a type of self-righteousness. That's all good works apart from the grace of God is self-righteousness. I can attain, I can appease, I can do this and surely satisfy whatever I need to satisfy. It's innately in us because of our sinful nature. We've surely got to do something. A lot of times people think in salvation, they've got to do something. We surely have got to add, surely God's going to require something of me. No, just a broken heart and repentance that he works in you. Matter of fact, it wouldn't even work if God didn't. We couldn't even have faith to believe in him if it wasn't a gift from God. And so we can't boast even of it. And that's exactly what Ephesians 2 is talking about. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not a man that's going to boast before God. And say, God, I got here because I balanced the scales. I found a way to appease your wrath by balancing the scales. It's not going to work. It never has worked. Jesus is the only way. A lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, and we see, truly, if I wanted to just impute something of my own self, I would say that was a lamb that he killed and covered them. That's what I would want to say, but the Bible doesn't say that, so I can't say that. So don't believe that. Just that's just me. But I see all the types and shadows that points to Christ, and it just makes me want to think that way. I can't come to that conclusion. But one thing we do know, an innocent animal was slain that they might be covered. And so the innocent Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was slain that we might be covered. That our self-righteousness was now washed away, and his righteousness, his holiness, his goodness, his mercy and grace, all the things that God looks at us as he looks at me and you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't see our imperfections as such. He sees us under the blood covering of who? His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ, who took away our sins. And God's satisfied with that. We forget that. We get caught up in works. I'm telling you, we'll beat ourselves to death sometimes. We don't think sometimes that repentance is enough. Lord, I'm so sorry for that sin. And we're truly sorry, but then we feel the need to have to do something, don't we? Yeah. It's innately in us. Christ has already done that something for you and for me. And he took away our sins. These leaves are a type of self-righteousness. After Adam and Eve made the aprons, they still hid themselves from God because they knew they were still naked in his sight. No amount of self-righteousness or religion or church attendance or donations to worthy causes or religious acts is sufficient to hide the sins of the heart from God's sight. That's what Walter Wilson had to say. It is the light and heat of the law of God that withers self-righteousness and exposes the shame of our sin. God now uses that. Although we're fallen by nature, now God uses that same sin and convicts us of it that we might repent of and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and now find that covering that he's provided. Remember that he provided that lamb. Adam and Eve couldn't provide that. They had no concept of what was going on. Now, surely God put that in them and had them to understand what the significance of that was as they went along. Something else that they said about that, and we're talking about Christ in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, and we talked about verse 15. It says, "In between your seed and her seed," that capital S seed is Jesus, "he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were two happy, naked vegetarians. I said that. And they were, that's what they ate. Remember now, they just ate vegetables. The animals ate vegetables. There wasn't no meat eating until after the fall. We see that starting to come in. It's a consequence of the fall is blood and death and sin and shame and all that comes with it. Immediately after eating the fruit, God commanded them not to eat. They were naked and ashamed. In an effort to cover their shame, they sewed fig leaves together. When God found them in the garden, he slaughtered the first animal in history to make skins to cover Adam and Eve. In the first sin, we see man making an effort to cover his own transgression. He's been trying to do that ever since. God makes it clear that man's efforts are not sufficient to cover sin. We also see that the shedding of blood is required to forgive sins. Hebrews 9:22, I'll just read that. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there what? There is no remission. There is no remission. It requires the shedding of blood to cover. That's what we see in this, what God did for Adam and Eve. That's what we see, what he did for his people in sending Christ into the world to die for our sins and cover us in his righteousness. He said the first animals that were ever butchered were killed by God himself. This is our first shadowy picture of Jesus Christ shedding his blood for the sins of mankind. And so we see that there in the very beginning. We go back and think about Genesis in the second chapter, verse 17. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we talked about that last week. So we've seen that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything was very good. That's what he said at the end of creation in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so we come to corruption. And then we have to answer the question that most people ask you if you get into a conversation with them. I have a sister-in-law that stumbles at this. She can't understand why God allows death and suffering. We've got to be able to answer that question. We need to put that to rest. And so the Bible emphatically teaches us how to answer that. And then we certainly know the short answer, but let's go through it. What about those we love who get sick and die? God warned Adam that if he ate of the forbidden fruit, he would die. Romans 5:12, and we'll go to that in just a minute. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, that one man was Adam, and death through sin, that's a consequence of sin, is death. Matter of fact, we can call that the law of sin and death, because we'll get into that too when we get to Romans 5:13-14. We'll address that. Therefore, just as though one man's sin entered into the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. A lot of sin going on in that passage of scripture. Adam sinned because we come forth from the loins of Adam and Eve. We're contaminated, and we know that because we sin. We sin. It's in our nature to sin. Our nature is now fallen. When we read that passage of scripture, Romans 5:12 tells us that Adam's sin and our sin through Adam causes us to all die. Why do bad things happen to good people? First, there's no good people. You know, but that's a whole different theology point you're going to have to point out to people. But people in general think that people are good. And this is what they ask when they're questioning, is God a loving God? This is some of the questions you get. If he's a loving God, why do bad things happen to good people? How can a God of love allow sickness, suffering, and death? And just to go back, when we talk about evolution, tying all this together, he said also those Christians who accept millions of years are challenged concerning their compromise of God's word, for the Bible clearly teaches that death, disease, and suffering are a consequence of sin. And thus, there couldn't have been millions of years as supposedly portrayed in the fossil record of death before sin. Can't happen. That's having the cart before the horse. Can't happen. You got to have the fall. Then death enters in. They did die that day. It put death, physical death into motion, but they died spiritually as well. So let's turn it over to Romans in the fifth chapter. And we'll look at that in just a minute, but I want to read to a passage. But we'll get to that too. Romans in the fifth chapter, where we just read from, verses 12 and 13 and 14. We'll go ahead and get that in there too, because there's some that would question about the law of Moses. Well, the law of Moses wasn't in effect when Adam and Eve transgressed. How can you say that we sinned? What caused us to know that sin was present? Because the law is the revelation of sin, right? When the law is on us, then it shows us for what we are. We're sinners by nature. Well, that didn't come until Moses. What about from Adam to Moses? And Paul is going to answer that. In verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And Paul kind of takes a pause from here, and he's going to catch us back up in the 18th verse. We're not going that far this morning. We're just going through these next two verses. He puts in a parenthesis here. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Oh, I've got an escape clause. I just needed to have been born between Adam and Moses. Not an escape clause. But they're wondering, how is it that lawfully sin can be uncovered if there's no law like the Ten Commandments? That's what they're thinking. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. What does that mean? Well, listen to this. I'm going to give you an example that they've got in this Bible I thought was very good in covering that point. It gives an example. It says, many years ago, a man jumped off a high bridge in an effort to end his life. Fortunately, he lived through the ordeal, but broke his back as a result of the fall and ended up in a wheelchair. His attempt to take his life caused a great deal of distress to those in control of the bridge, to paramedics, to traffic, and especially to his family. Authorities wanted to press charges against him, but they couldn't, since this was the city's first suicide attempt. They had no law forbidding such an act. He escaped the consequences of the law of man, but suffered the painful consequences of breaking another law, the law of gravity. So there was a law in place, is what he's saying. In the same way, even before there was a written moral law, every person in Adam has sinned and therefore suffered the consequences of breaking the law. The soul who sins shall die. We talked about that last week in Ezekiel 18:4. Death reigned as king with a dominion from Adam to Moses, although others didn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as did Adam, they still sinned against God. What was in effect? What law was in effect? It was the law of sin and death. It applied. Adam sinned, and because we come forth from his loins, we inherit his nature, and so we are fallen in that nature, and we find ourselves sinning quicker than we would claim that we were. We find ourselves sinners by nature, and so that's the way that was. We get back to the question, why is there suffering? Some would say this proves there is no loving God. There's so much suffering in the world. Well, let's see. Study the soil for a moment. It naturally produces weeds. No one plants them. No one waters them. They even stubbornly push through cracks of a dry sidewalk. That's amazing to me. I've seen that a lot of times. Millions of useless weeds sprout like there's no tomorrow, strangling our crops and ruining our lawns. Pull them out by the roots and they will be more tomorrow. They are nothing but a curse. the correct word to use, curse. Thorns and thistles represent also the weeds that we see. Adam, when he tended to the garden before the fall, no problem. There were no such things as reaching in there to get that pretty tomato or whatever it was. You didn't have to worry about a thorn or thistle cutting your flesh. But after the fall, he said thorns and thistles all of a sudden sprung up, a result of the fall. All of this creation is now cursed. The world is cursed because of the fall, because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And we see that all the time. Consider how much of the earth is uninhabitable. There are millions of square miles of barren deserts in Africa and other parts of the world. Most of Australia is nothing but miles and miles of useless, desolate land. Not only that, but the earth is constantly shaken by massive earthquakes. Its shores are lashed with hurricanes. Tornadoes rip through creation with incredible fury. Devastating floods soak the land and terrible droughts parch the soil. Sharks, tigers, lions, snakes, spiders, and disease-carrying mosquitoes attack humanity and suck its life's blood. The earth's inhabitants are afflicted with disease, pain, suffering, and death. Think of how many people are plagued with cancer, Alzheimer's, multiple sclerosis, heart disease, emphysema, Parkinson's, and a number of other debilitating illnesses. Consider all the children with leukemia, or people born with crippling diseases, or without the mental capability of even feeding themselves. All these things should convince thinking minds that something is radically wrong. Because God, when he created his creation, on the last day of creation, said what? It's not just good. He said it was very good. God created it very good. What happened? Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They transgressed the law of God, and now creation suffers for it. Did God blow it when he created humanity? What sort of tyrant must our Creator be if this was his master plan? Sadly, many use the issue of suffering as an excuse to reject any thought of God when its existence is the very reason we should believe him. Suffering stands as terrible testimony to the truth of the exclamation given by the Word of God. But how can we know the Bible is true? Simply by studying the prophecies of Matthew 24, Luke 21, and 2 Timothy 3. A few minutes of open-hearted inspection will convince any honest skeptic that this is no ordinary book. It is the supernatural testament of our Creator about why there is suffering and what we can do about it. The Bible tells us that God cursed the earth because of Adam's transgression. Weeds are a curse, so is disease. Sin and suffering cannot be separated. The Scriptures inform us that we live in a fallen creation. In the beginning, God created man perfect, and he lived in a perfect world without suffering. It was heaven on earth when sin came into the world. Death and misery came with it. Those who understand the message of Holy Scripture eagerly await a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In that coming kingdom, there will be no more pain, suffering, disease, or death. We are told that no eye has seen, nor has any ear heard, nor has any man's mind ever imagined the wonderful things that God has in store for those who love him. Think for a moment what it would be like if food grew with the fervor of weeds. Consider how wonderful it would be if the deserts became incredibly fertile. If creation stopped devouring humanity, imagine if the weather worked for us instead of against us. If disease completely disappeared, if pain was a thing of the past, if death was no more. It's coming, but because of the fall, it now exists. The dilemma, and he gives a kind of a humorous example here. The dilemma is that we are like a child whose insatiable appetite for chocolate has caused his face to break out with ugly sores. He looks in the mirror and sees a sight that makes him depressed. But instead of giving up his beloved chocolate, he consoles himself by stuffing more into his mouth. Yet the source of his pleasure is actually the cause of his suffering. The whole face of the earth is nothing but ugly sores of suffering. Everywhere we look, we see unspeakable pain, but instead of believing God's explanation and asking him to forgive us and change our appetite, we run deeper into sin's sweet embrace. There we find solace in its temporal pleasures, thus intensifying our pain both in this life and in the life to come. So he explains it. How do we explain it to others? We have to explain how sin entered into the world, how it contaminated the world, how that they're contaminated with Adamic sin, and they only have to look inside their heart and honestly say, have I ever lied, have I ever stolen, have I ever taken the Lord's name in vain? And they'd have to answer yes. Well, they would in your presence or not, they would have to answer. They transgressed the laws of God, and they find themselves guilty. Well, that's sin, and that's why sin and suffering are in the world. Suffering comes from that sin. He says, from perfection to imperfection, he said, for a while things were perfect in the garden. Adam and Eve lived in a beautiful garden. They could eat of any of the tree in Eden except one. The first couple had a perfect relationship with their creator, a perfect marriage, and a perfect place to live. The animals, which God ruled over, got along perfectly. You didn't have any of them trying to devour one another. But something obviously corrupted this very good world, turning it into the world we see today, which is full of sickness and death. The imperfection comes. Adam and Eve both knew they could eat from any tree in the Garden of Eden except the one known as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had forbidden them to eat of it, telling them that if they ate of it on that day, they would surely die. And the Hebrew, literal Hebrew, is dying you shall die. So there's like a double death there. Death is come in motion and they will die. We know Adam lived to be 930 years old and he died. And so after that, then we find the spiritual death also. He said the devil, a real being, has taken the form of a serpent. He knew what Adam had said, but he caused Eve to question God's words by asking, did God say you weren't to eat of any of the tree of the garden? And then lying, he said, you won't really die. God said, you shall surely die. And the devil says, you shall not die. And he's been lying to us ever since. The Bible says he's the father of all lies. Jesus, you remember when he confronted those Pharisees there in John, I believe in the 8th chapter. He said, you are of your father, the devil. And he said, he's the father of all lies. Eve believed the serpent rather than God and ate the forbidden fruit. Then she gave some to Adam, who hadn't been deceived by the serpent, but ate it willingly. So we see Adam's weakness, that he gave in to the weaker vessel, who was supposed to be the stronger vessel. 1 Timothy 2:14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was being deceived, fell into transgression because she fell into temptation and transgression. She offers it to Adam, and Adam takes that temptation into his hand, and we know the rest. This caused them both to immediately die spiritually, to be separated from God, and to begin to die physically on that very day. Because of a disobedient sin, all of his descendants, you and I, are born with sin in our nature. Because of Adam's sins, our bodies will die. Because of Adam's sin, God cursed his precious creation. The world we see today, while reflecting God's original creation, has been corrupted by sin. We see beautiful flowers, but they're not as beautiful as they could have been, as they were in the Garden of Eden. You see the mercies of God even in that, that he allows us to have the pleasures of seeing those things in the world. Well, all that would be a dark story if we didn't have a better ending, but we have a better ending. Because the one who was to come is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said the good news of this sad tale is that God did not abandon his creation after Adam's sin. He promised that one day he would send a Savior, the seed of a woman, to bruise, that is to crush or break the head of the serpent. And we saw that in Genesis 3, 14 and 15. And then he says, this Savior, Jesus Christ, was indeed born of a woman without a human father, God being his father. About 4,000 years later, Christ died on the cross and rose again to save his people from their sins. So indeed, dealing a death blow to crushing the head of the devil or that serpent. Turn to Revelation 5 and I'll give you a better ending. Listen to what John says. John, when he began looking at this vision, you know, this is after God had revealed to him about the seven churches in Asia. He said, go tell these people all these things. He's marveling at all that's going on. And we skip forward to the fifth chapter of Revelation and listen to what he says. We're not without hope. Because Adam and Eve sinned, we find ourselves contaminated. We find ourselves in need of a Savior. And now we find that Savior being provided as is proclaimed in the Word of God. Listen to what John says in the fifth chapter. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. John was saddened by that. You know why there was no one there to open it? Because all mankind sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He cannot open this precious scroll. But there was one. So John is overcome and he says, so I wept much. John is over much as his sorrow is on him. And he said, so I swept much. I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Those are some names of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and has made us kings and priests to God, to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. This is what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for you and me and all who have named the name of Christ in confidence and in true saving faith. He has made us kings and priests to him. We have been redeemed by his blood and we shall never fall from that. And God has said that we will persevere until the end, telling us that we'll be kings and priests and so we will reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice and many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive wisdom and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we too can join that same throne and we shall worship our God forever and ever through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God help you to understand those things is my prayer for Christ's sake.